All right, if you guys have your Bibles, please open them up. Go to Galatians chapter 2, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain." Verse 3, "Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." In verse 5, "To whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for this awesome book that we call Galatians, that teaches us about the gospel of grace as a great apologetic against legalism and anything that people might add to the cross of Christ for salvation, to the grace of God. You tell us in the next book in Ephesians that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of our works. There's nothing that we can do. We were an identity of sinners, and all sinners can do is sin. That's who we were. And while we were still in our sin, Christ Jesus died for us. So now, Father, we ask that you please would help us to abide in your grace. Jesus, he said, for us to abide in you. And if we do, you'll produce fruit. You want to have abundant fruit produced through our lives, and that our fruit would remain, lasting fruit. But it comes from you. That growth comes from heaven. Help us here, Lord. Open up our hearts to understand your holy word better. Teach us your word of truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can have a seat if you would, please. Now, everybody likes fruit, right? You guys love fruit? So, fruit. Think about this. When you inspect fruit, there's nothing quite like it because fruit embraces all five of your senses. Think about your senses. Now, you're using a sense right now to tell me what this is. What is it? How do you know? Now, you have to think about it, right? It's second nature. So you're using your sense of sight to be able to tell this is what? An orange. And you're able to tell that this is what? Ooh, a juicy red apple. Ooh. By the way, we don't know if it was an apple on the tree that Eve picked and plucked, right? You often see that. That's another Bible myth. Ooh, what's this one? Mango. I learned it in Espanol. It's the same word, right? Mango. Mango. So you know that's mango. What's this? Hello. Okay. It's a banana. Right? Yellow banana. Ooh, by the way, okay, what are these? Peach, you could feel the difference, right? Slightly. Okay. So nectarine and a peach. So you use your senses to be able to detect fruit. You use your sense of sight, and fruit is brightly covered to your eyes. It's made in design. I remember being a kid growing up in Cypress, California, at the edge of Orange County and Los Angeles County in California. And in the corner of my backyard, and by the way, we didn't have air conditioning back in the day. I was born in 1968. We grew up in the 60s and 70s. Air conditioning is everywhere now. But back then, old school air conditioning, you know what we would do? You open the window. Okay? You open the window throughout the house. We'd open up the garage, and there's this pressure that the air would flow through. And it would flow through from my backyard. I had this orange tree in the back. And even when the oranges would drop and rot, it still would actually have a nice aromatic smell. I remember that from the hot summer days. So you use your senses to be able to tell fruit. Fruit's brightly colored. You'd be able to see that this sticks off of the tree. You'd see an orange tree. Mine was kind of a bush. It was big, but it was wide. You have the brown tree and the green leaves. And the fruit always sticks out, typically, doesn't it? Typically. mostly, typically. Same thing with a red apple or even the mangoes. Okay, I love how it's like nice and brightly colored. So you use your sense of sight with your eyes. Fruit has a sweet smell. I was just sharing with you about juicy oranges. Who here likes juicy oranges? And everybody loves fruit. So now I'm showing you this, I'm talking about it and talking about your senses. Who here's getting hungry? Right? So you have your sense of smell to your nose. God designed fruit with a sweet, pleasant smell. Isn't that interesting? Fruit has a sweet taste also on your tongue. So you remember what a nectarine tastes like, right? Who here remembers and what a nectarine tastes like? It smells like and looks like, and also a nice fresh apple, like that crunch, right, when you bite into it. Okay, you remember the smell and the taste of an orange. By the way, I remember as a kid, one thing that I remember my mom taught me: when you get on an airplane, she would bring oranges. I now know why, but we would go on the flight from LAX to Hawaii, and that was a long flight as a kid. And, you know, you take kids on the airplane, and sometimes they feel a little queasy, right? So she would take oranges, and she'd peel oranges during the flight. If you felt kind of sick, she'd, like, turn off the top and have us smell it. And I didn't know what it was doing, but now I know. It takes away the queasiness, you know. Tip for if you're flying. So you use your senses of the taste of certain fruit. You remember. You remember the taste of oranges, of mangoes. Ooh. Who here loves the taste of mangoes? So now as I mentioned mango, you're thinking about it, aren't you? I'm going to see you salivate. Fruit also has an appeal to the sense of touch. There are certain fruit, like coconut. Have you ever seen a coconut, a real coconut? Not the stuff you buy in the store where you get like the white meat out, but an actual coconut. It's like rough, fibrous on the outside, right? And you're like, how do you get this thing open? You get a hammer. There's like devices now to open them. A kiwi has a rough sort of edge or surface. You know the feel of a nice, firm red. I think it's a Washington apple. Okay, so fruit appeals to your senses. If I were to blindfold you and put this in your hand without seeing it, you'd pretty much be able to guess and tell. You'd feel like the ripples in the skin. And even if you were to break it open, oh, yeah, that's definitely an orange. You smell it. And if you were to taste it, oh, yeah, that's an orange, right? So use your senses to be able to inspect and detect fruit. Fruit can also appeal to your sense of sound, of hearing. Any guesses how? Some of you have done this before. I used to work at a nice, big, very busy market in Manhattan. And we see people come. And they'd ask us. They get the watermelons out of the bin, you know, the real big ones this time of year. And what do you often have people do? Yeah, you'd have these old ladies come in the market and it's like, can you tell me if this is a good one? By the way, one of the managers taught me one of the ways to find a good, ripe, very juicy, sweet watermelon. If you see one that's been, it's got a yellow patch, a big yellow patch. It's been sitting on its side for a long time. I'm like, oh, that actually works. But before that, what we would do, even with our kids, is to go to the market and then you get this big, heavy watermelon. You lift it up to your head and what are you doing? Donk, 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 donk. You're trying to tell if it's dense, right? Oh, yeah, this thing, or it's hollow. Donk, 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 donk. Oh, this thing needs more juice. Go to appeal to your sense of sound. So maybe you bought watermelons or coconuts that way. Some people do that. They'll shake the coconut. And you're like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. There's a lot of coconut juice in that one, right? Some of you shake like, I don't hear anything. Ah, you have this one. I'm going to open up the one with a lot of coconut water. So Jesus teaches you and I to be more or less fruit inspectors. You remember what he said here in Matthew 7. Here's what it says. Matthew 7, verse 15, it's on the display. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Look at verse 16. You will know them by their, what? Fruit. You and I are encouraged to be, if I could say so, to use the illustration, fruit inspectors. Now, why would he use this? Because he already knows through the annals of time, doesn't matter if you're back then or here today or whatever country you're in, you already, through your senses, have inspected and know about fruit. You know what's good fruit and what's like, oh, that thing's rotten. Throw that thing away. That's gross. And you parents know, your kids might go, oh, but it's still edible. No, that thing's slimy. Throw it away. It's rotten. So you're used to inspecting fruit. And as he says here again in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Obviously, it's a no. Verse 17, even so, every good tree bears what? Good fruit. But a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, verse 20, he says here, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So he gives us this analogy, knowing that you and I will already understand, and by the time you and I are our ages, you've already tasted, examined, inspected fruit. So you know what it looks like, what it should be. So this is what he taps into. By seeing the fruit, you can know a person, if they're a teacher that's from God or, you know, false prophet, false teacher. By seeing what? The fruit. The fruit out of a person's life. The fruit out of their ministry. You can tell if someone is from God or not. Now, the reason why I'm opening with this is because God is going to use someone like Paul, as we open up here now in Genesis chapter 2, God's going to use someone like Paul to show off the fruit, so to speak. And just like a tree that has fruit to show that, hey, I'm an orange tree, so an orange tree is going to display what? Oranges. And if an apple tree, then an apple tree is going to display what? Apple. You're not going to have an apple tree go, hey, guess what? I'm going to switch things up. Magic. I can grow oranges. Does that ever happen? No, it never does. And so he uses that analogy that you and I can tap into. But just like a real tree, and you guys know here because we quiz you on this, if you take a real apple seed, like that Washington apple, or any other apple, you take a seed, and from a single seed to a mature fruit-bearing tree, how long do you think it takes? Okay, some of you guys know because I've asked you this throughout the time. Yeah, about 7 years. Even with today's technology, as good as we think we are with technology, it still will take you about 7 years or so from a seed to produce mature fruit-bearing fruit from that tree. For that seed to produce apples, and not just juvenile apples that start maybe at the start, you know, tiny sour ones, but to be mature fruit-bearing tree, it could still take with today's technology about 7 years or so. That's crazy, right? You think about this. So God's got those things in control. But the problem is, and the point right now I want to make, is that seeing the fruit takes time. So you and I are going to see that as Paul teaches us through this book that we call Galatians, he's not just teaching the Galatians, the Christians in Galatia something. You and I are going to see a principle here, that seeing fruit takes time. Seeing fruit takes time. Even in your life, seeing fruit takes time. So as you and I pick up in Galatians 2, let's go back to chapter 2. And I want to point out the fact that, look at this in verse 1. After how many years? 14 years. Paul had to wait 14 years. This is now his second journey to Jerusalem. 14 years. That's where he was from. He got sent out. Okay, he was looking for Christians. He would have loved to have gathered a bunch of us here, you all, myself included, back when he was Saul of Tarsus, right? To drag us off kicking and screaming, whip and torture us to blaspheme the name of Jesus. That was him. And then what happened? God got a hold of him. So he would have known Jerusalem. It was kind of like a second home for him. So he had gone to Jerusalem before, but now on this second trip, he takes 14 years. And notice who he takes with him. Look at this in chapter 2, verse 1. Who does he take with him? Two people. What does it say there in the text? On the second trip, he took Barnabas with him. And what was Barnabas? Was he a Gentile or a Jew? Barnabas was a Jew. He would have been known, well known, actually, by the leaders in Jerusalem. You can read it earlier on in the book of Acts. He was called Barnabas, or Son of Encouragement. It's like a nickname. This guy's so encouraging, we're going to call you Barnabas. You're a son of encouragement. A great example, by the way, in the New Testament, of the gift of encouragement. So he would have been well known. He also takes a second person with him. Who does he take? Titus. What was Titus? Was he a Jew? He was a Gentile. Ah. So the point here in what Paul's trying to bring home in this book is that he's making a stand for the gospel of grace. That salvation is solely through the grace of God. It's not your works. Whether it's one work called circumcision or whatever it is. There's 613 laws in the Old Covenant. Not a single one of them can get you saved, but only Christ Jesus gets you saved. Amen? So Paul takes someone that is a testimony, that can testify. And who is that? Barnabas. Well known, well liked by the church in Jerusalem. After he goes on his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went. So Barnabas would have been able to testify. Yeah, this guy, man, he was crazy. He was in this one area. They killed him, and they dragged him out of the city. They thought he was dead. Then we gathered around. The guy gets up, shakes off the dust. Let's go back in the city. That guy is cuckoo crazy for Christ, man. So he would have been able to testify. Barnabas would. And then he also takes someone as not just a witness, but an example. What's this example of? The gospel of grace works for eternal salvation, even if you're a Gentile, even if you're uncircumcised. And who was that he brought? Titus. And I played around with this in my head. Why would Paul not take Timothy? Timothy was circumcised. Timothy was also half Jew, half Gentile. But he's probably thinking, nah, we're going to be talking about salvation for the Gentiles and not having to be circumcised. Timothy, you stay home. Okay. So he takes Titus. Why? Because they're not just testifying and hearing testimony of Paul's preaching and Barnabas sharing what happened, but they bring Titus as example of the gospel of grace. You could be a Gentile, you could be uncircumcised, and still be saved. And later on, Titus, there's a book, by the way, by his name. Why? Because Paul picked him, placed him in an area. Where did he place Titus? Anybody remember? Sent him to an island, Crete. Back then, supposedly, it was known as like a rough area. Some would say, perhaps, if it's correct in antiquity, that it may have been an area that it's like a penal colony. There was prisoners there, so it would have been a very rough area. This guy, Titus, no bones about him. Probably like, I'm just going to do this, like military, get it done. And he tells them to go, you know, every city, paraphrasing, every city that you go into there on Crete, appoint elders. So this guy would have been a leader that was able to disciple others. And this is the guy he takes with them. Not Tim and Timothy. He takes Titus and Barnabas. All right. So this guy Titus, this would have been someone that would have been an awesome example. And by the way, Paul being a Jew, he would have understood that the Jews knew that by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing or matter be established. So you got Paul, you got Barnabas, a Jew, that was able to testify, to be a witness to everything that Paul said and did, including stoned to death, brought back to death, brought back from death, and went back and preached some more, and did all this tour and his first missionary journey in the Asia Minor area. And he takes a third. Who is that again? Titus, a good example. It's a good example for you and me too. So Paul uses Titus as an example here, sharing with the churches in Galatia in this book. Why? Because he wants them to know that the people in Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, you can also read and study in Acts 15 when, because we believe, many of us believe this is probably the time that Paul's recounting, where they had to convene this Jerusalem Council with the leadership of the early church in Jerusalem in Acts 15. And they had to discuss and decide over the fact of, hey, God's bringing salvation to these Gentiles. What do we do? Do they have to become Jews? No. And they're arguing, they're discussing and deciding over the fact of, do these Gentiles then become Jews, not the gals, but the guys, by being circumcised? And the answer was no. So this is probably that time, Acts 15. So Paul uses Titus as an example of fruit from the gospel of grace. But I do want to say, as we go on, just like it was with Paul, look at verse 1. How many years did he have to wait to be able to take someone like Titus to this Jerusalem meeting? 14 years. Okay. So fruit could take time. Look at this here. It took 14 years. Hey, if you're serving the Lord like Paul or however you are, be patient. Be patient. I'm not saying it'll take 14 years, but nothing happens overnight when God's trying to grow you, right? Nothing happens overnight. So serve the Lord. Be patient for God to bring out lasting fruit from your ministry. Just like it was with Paul, seeing the fruit takes time. It could take time. If it was the first year, not 14 years later, that Paul goes back to Jerusalem, I doubt if Paul would have been able to take Titus as an example. Okay? So Titus had to mature, however long it was for him. But Paul had to wait 14 years in order to bring Titus as an example of what? Fruit of the gospel of grace. That God was saving Gentiles. These Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. They just needed what? The grace of God as shown through the work and the person of Jesus Christ. But seeing the fruit takes time. It took a lot of time even for this church. I wanted to quit. Some of you guys know that testimony. When God moved me here, post 9/11, February 2002, I was here, and I'm like, I even saw negative fruit. What I thought was negative fruit. Like, come on, God, this is getting tough. And God will give you faith. He'll give you faith that gives you eyes to see what he wants to be, but it's not there yet. But I remember myself crying, physical tears, being on the ground here in a one-car garage apartment in Middle Village. This is never going to work. I mean, that was me. That was my faith, right? And it wasn't my faithfulness. It was God's. Amen? But it's always too early to quit. Okay? Fruit takes time. Now when I look at you guys here, the guys and gals, the marriages, the families that come in, and all the fruitfulness that God's done, including the current work that he's doing right now today through you, I think, wow, what's wrong with my faith? Why do I want to quit? Oh, it kind of bites me. Like, oh, man. But it'll take years of constantly planting God's word into people's hearts and lives. One can plant, another can water, but God causes the growth. And I see this and I go, wow, as I recount to my own heart, how that principle, it's a principle, so I want you to see this. If you're serving God, pouring out to people, it could take time. So Paul was preaching the gospel. Someone like Titus receives the gospel, but guess what? Just like the mommies I know when you have babies, some mommies are with their babies, they're grown up babies now. We have some babies here too, but got a whole bunch of parents. It takes time, doesn't it? It takes some new dads too, right? It takes time. It takes time, okay? So when you are planting God's word or watering things or praying, whether it's your kids or other people, it takes time. Nothing happens overnight. So just like it took years with Paul to show fruit with Titus, like here's the fruit, here's the example. If you were to take the apple seed, it'll take you about 7 years to be able to show this off. And a lot of us, we don't want to wait. That, by the way, if God's gonna use you for things like a church plant, just I remember hearing from Chuck Smith Sr. years ago. It's like, count the first 3 years as just, you know, loss. Like nothing's gonna happen because the one that's he's plowing in the hearts. You're praying, God, soften the hearts of the people. I found this out experientially, that the one that God was trying to change was me. He could have used others, perhaps. He could have maybe ministered to others, but he had to plow my heart. He was creating Christian character within me. Patience. Now, how many of us, we want to pray for patience? Anybody pray for patience? Okay, guess what? He's going to give you a circumstance, right? For you to be patient with. Lord, give me the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the book, Galatians. Love, joy, peace. We pray for those first three. I'm going to skip the fourth one. Because patience is also called what? Long suffering. Suffering a long time. Waiting. How do you force the hand of God? You can't. So you have to patiently wait on the Lord, like we see over and over throughout the Old Testament. Those who wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. That's Isaiah 40, right? So fruit takes time. Don't give up on your ministry calling. Many times the first fruit that develops in those beginning years, I know now it was my heart. But I remember my prayers and my tears in this thing. I'm like, I want to quit. And I purposely knew I would kind of be like that. So I told some of my ministry friends, I had a lot of pastor friends in California. And a couple of them, I told them, hey, look, I know, you know, the weakness of the flesh and how stupid I might be. God's sending me this out. I know beyond knowing he's wanted me to be involved in some kind of a church plan. I don't know how or what or when. I just know. I knew beyond knowing. Able to put my life on the line. Because it's God that wants this. It's not me. It's not my choice. So I had to tell some of my friends as I burnt the bridges. Anybody understand that term, burn bridges? It's an old war term. You go, you take the army over the bridge, and what do? Kaboom! You blow it up or burn it. Why? Because the flesh was at the retreat. By the way, Christians, we call these things we might go on sometimes retreats. I don't kind of like that name, right? Retreat. Conference might be. Getting away. Retreat. Because it's war. So I had to tell some of my friends, hey, if I'm going to call you and say, I want to come back home, do you still have a place for me to stay? You tell me, shut up and get back to work. And hang up the phone. I had to do that. Why? Because I know how I can get. So God has to cultivate you, and he has to acclimate you to his ways. It doesn't happen overnight. Okay, so just know that whatever you're doing, whoever you're pouring out, you might not see fruit, you might not see a Titus, you might not have a Barnabas just yet, but God has to first work within you so that he can second work through you as he wants to reach out to others. So again, look at this in verse 1. Then after 14 years, he had to wait. After 14 years, Paul waited 14 years for Titus to grow and to show Titus off as what? As fruit. Hey, I'm not going to have to tell you about the gospel of grace. Ta-da! I'm going to bring the dude that will show you the gospel of grace. And this guy was mature by the time he took them. Not like a seed, but like a mature fruit. So they could see it and test it, just like how you're able to see, even blindfolded, you go, that's an orange. You crack the cover, sniff it, taste it, feel it. That's an orange. So Christians are designed by God, and as you go through time to hear the Good Shepherd's voice, which is John chapter 10, you and I are being trained to hear from him, to be able to smell and inspect the fruit, to detect his ways so that you can tell if there's an on-fire, valid Christian or someone that's off. You ever have someone, maybe you're going the subways or something, and someone's kind of a little off, like not just not saved, but maybe demon-possessed, and you're kind of like, ooh, something's weird going on within me. Has that ever happened to any of you guys? You see that sometimes, right? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's living within born-again, spirit-filled Christians, and he's going to give you a cuidado, caution, danger, when an unholy spirit is within someone, okay? So he's getting you and I to be fruit inspectors. But seeing the fruit, just like with Paul and just like with Titus, might take time. Notice it says here, Paul says that he spoke, quote, privately to those who were of reputation. So he seemed to have godly wisdom. He wanted to only share the sensitive issue privately with those that had a good reputation in the church. Most likely this is with the more mature believers, like the elders, the leaders, the other apostles. He's going to mention some of them in a little bit in this chapter. So Paul's going to share with them the gospel of grace. What did you tell them? He's like, here's an example. And then he got a witness by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing or a matter be established. That's something that they were looking for. Not just one person saying, like, oh, yeah, let me check it out. Right? But he brings someone that's an exhorter, an encourager, that's Barnabas, and they already knew about Barnabas. And he brings someone as an example of the gospel of grace. So he's bringing the fruit. Just like, remember when the spies went out into the land? There were 12 spies that went out into the promised land. Two of them came back. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. And what did they bring with them? Fruit, right? Grapes. I mean, they must have been like huge-sized grapes. Like, check out the grapes. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. So they showed off what? Fruit. This is what's there. It's not just their testimony. They brought fruit. So we need to learn to be fruit inspectors. So Paul shared with them the gospel of grace, and he's also able to show them the example of Titus. Let's continue on. Verse 6. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. It's like he's saying, you know, yes, there were elders, there's other apostles that were there in Jerusalem, but they didn't change me. They didn't sway me from the gospel of grace, from that path. Verse 7, but on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised has been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. So, how were they able to know? It says, when they saw. Look at that in verse 7. Check out the word, when they saw. How were they able to see that the gospel for the uncircumcised was committed to Paul? Because Titus, yeah, they're like, I was preaching. You're a sinner. There's nothing you can do. You don't even hear of the God of the Bible because you're worshiping rocks and statues. Gentiles. And he's able to show off. I just preached the grace of God. This guy's a sinner, and he needed Messiah Jesus for salvation. Turn away from your sins. He gave him new life. And they're able to examine that fruit and go, wow, they saw the fruit. They saw the fruit, but it can take time. They also were able to see the fruit of Paul's calling. It says in verse 7, they saw. So these Jerusalem leaders, they saw the example of Paul being called to preach the gospel of grace to the Gentiles. They didn't just hear it. They didn't just YouTube it. They didn't go on social media and see it. They got to see and inspect the fruit. And it wasn't just Paul. It wasn't just Barnabas, an encourager. He's probably like, yeah, you go, encouraging. They're able to see Titus. They're able to see the fruit. They saw Titus as an example. And hey, when they inspect the fruit coming out of Titus's life, do you think they saw that it was real? Do you think they're questioning them? It's like, I went to go check out David Berkowitz. Anybody remember David Berkowitz? I worked with him when I worked for American Bible Society for 10 years. And I was the prison guy. So I went to go upstate when he was in a certain prison upstate. And I sat with him in the visitor's room. There's just the guards and me and him. And at a table, I had my Bible. And he sat across. And guess what I'm doing? I'm inspecting the fruit. I even told my boss and others that were on staff. Not everybody there was saved. Sorry. But some that were. That I knew that were born again. I told him, pray for me because I want to go up. I wanted to see if he's the real deal. Not just hearing reports, not just reading about him. I want to fellowship with him. I want to pray. And as he's talking, I'm praying, God, is he yours? Is he one of yours? Father, is he a believer? Is he born again? Is he spirit-filled? And as he was sharing, scripture came out. I'm like, man, this is great. I was able to talk with him. I met with him a couple times over a period of time. And I remember sharing with him. I told him our location here. Now, he hasn't been in this area for decades, but he's trying to remember in his mind. He's like, I kind of know where that area was. I told him, David, you know, if you were here, if you weren't, you know, in prison, if you're out, I would love for you to come and fellowship with us. So he's very validly a born-again, spirit-filled believer. So keep David Berkowitz in prayer. But I was checking out, inspecting the fruit to see if he was real. And he is real. Scripture is pouring out. I didn't just pray for him. Guess what I did? I prayed with him. And I was trained to listen to someone's prayer to be able to hear from God through the person. This guy, like, validly born again, like, man. I even shared with him, you were like the only person I met, David, that's like a current living Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle conversion that I know of. And he's got a very prolific writing ministry. Keep him in prayer. So they were able to see the fruit of Paul's calling. It wasn't just Paul saying. This is why Jesus gave us that principle and said, you will know them by their fruits. So when the leaders heard Paul describe to them this gospel of grace that he preached, and they saw the fruit of Titus, they're able to say, wow, is it real? Like, he didn't preach works? Yeah, I'm still not I'm not circumcised. I'm a Gentile. Wow, you got saved? And they probably got to hear life coming out of this guy that's been given new life. And we know that he would have been mature. We know that later on, Paul wrote that book with his namesake, Titus, to him. All right, so they probably noticed the Spirit of God was working through Paul. But, by the way, you could think, everybody thinks God's wanting this or that in their lives, when it comes down to it. But what matters is not what I think or what you think, but what God thinks. Amen? When you can see someone validly with mature, lasting fruit, spiritual fruit come out of their life. Now you get to hear God's opinion. You can see that fruit. Amen? Okay? So we might have opinions about ourselves or about others, but when you see what God thinks by seeing life, by seeing examples like with Titus, okay, then you'll be able to see perhaps what God is trying to show, because God wants fruit to be shown off. Let your light shine before men in such a way or manner that those who see your good works may glorify your Father. So when others see the fruit of your calling, this is how others, whether the leaders there in Jerusalem or here or anywhere, that's how people can detect it. It's not by us patting ourselves in the back. I'm such a good, holy person. I've read the Bible. I can quote out of the King James Version. I could read the Greek. Like, who cares about that, right? But what does God say about that person, about you? So when you have a calling, because each and every one of us has a calling with God, amen? But when God shows off the fruit of your calling, ain't nothing like that. But again, it takes time. It takes time. Just stick with it. Others can see the fruit of your calling. And that's how others, including leaders, will be able to see. Here's what he told the church at Corinth regarding his own fruit. This is Paul. He wrote in the previous book that we just taught and passed through. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 2. If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. But God willing, each and every one of us will also have somewhat of a Titus, an example, like someone's mature, lasting fruit, and also a Barnabas, someone that can come alongside you, encourage you, pour out to you, and also testify of what God's doing in your life. Because you need those encouragers, and you need those examples. Amen? Encouragers and examples. Others will be able to see those others as examples of your calling. Let's continue on, and we'll just go to verse 10, and then we'll close. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, so who was their dad? Who was Jesus' dad and who was James' dad? Okay, James had Joseph. Who was the dad of Jesus? Okay. Trick question. If you say Joseph, it's like, okay. So they shared the same mom. Mary wasn't the eternal blessed Virgin Mary? No. They had kids afterwards. That's why Jesus was her firstborn son. Okay? For the Father in heaven, Jesus is the only begotten son. For Mary, Jesus is the firstborn son. Go back and read in the Bible. It actually says firstborn son. Why? Because she had other sons. James, that's the half-brother of Jesus. Cephas, who is that? Peter, okay? And John. You heard like James and John. That's not the same James, though. That's John the Apostle, who wrote the Gospel of John. Who seemed to be pillars, these were leaders in the early church, perceived the grace. Notice what they perceived. The grace that had been given to me, that gave me and Barnabas, it's called the right hand of fellowship. So they would have been in unity. It's like, rock on, man. You're just like us. You're preaching the same gospel. It's just Peter's preaching to the Jews, and then Paul was being called, that was along with Barnabas, to the Gentiles. That we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desire only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. So notice this. They saw the effect of Paul's calling. Okay, not only did they saw the fruit, but the effect. Not affect with an A, but effect with an E. Notice this in verse 8. He who worked effectively with an E in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively with an E in me towards the Gentiles. They saw the effect. Verse 8 teaches that God worked effectively. That word can mean to be at work. It speaks of something that's brought about. And the effect is the result of an action. What was the action? Paul was preaching the gospel of grace. That you can be saved, whether Gentile or Jew, not because of you, but because of Christ, and not because of the work you could do, but only because of the work of Jesus Christ. Even if I'm not circumcised, yes, Titus was an awesome example of fruit for that. So God worked effectively in Peter as the apostle to the Jews, and God also worked effectively in Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. So the apostles, they would go and they were the church planters. They would go from place to place. They preached the gospel. People would get saved. And the way that we look at it, what we might call it America, because there's like these mega churches everywhere, it probably wasn't like that. We're talking like areas where it's maybe small groups of people, which is amazing because we have some of the church buildings that are still around from back then. They're not very big. So if you think about some of these regions they would preach in, and then people get saved, and then there's a collection, a gathering of local believers, well, then they plant churches, and they would just appoint people and then take off. That's what the apostles would do. They would plant churches, they'd spread the gospel, they'd make disciples. So these leaders heard of Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas, because Barnabas went on the journey, and how Paul would preach the gospel, plant churches. They saw the effect, and they're like, ta-da, look at this guy Titus. Ask him questions. Quiz him. Are you really a Gentile? Yeah. I just learned that I'm a sinner, and Christ Jesus died on the cross. A Jew died for me. Wow. And he got saved because of the grace of God. He became an example of you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So they saw this grace. Let's go ahead and stand, can we please? We're going to close. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. But each and every one of you has a calling with God as well. I just want to encourage you as we start to break down this chapter and look at, we just looked at the first half, these first 10 verses. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you are God's workmanship. You guys remember in this church, that word for workmanship is a Greek word poema. It speaks of poem, poetry. You're God's poetry. And the poet, God himself, wants to express himself. Okay, the poet expresses themselves through their poetry. It's meant to be read and heard and displayed publicly. Allow God to do that. That he wants to still be that poet, so to speak, in your life. Allow him to shape and form you as his beautiful work of art. You could translate that word as work of art. Another translation might say masterpiece. You might not feel like a masterpiece, but he is your master, though. Amen? You are his workmanship. You're his poema. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. You've got a calling with God. That's Ephesians 2, verse 10. Each and every one of you has a calling with God. And like Paul, it might take some time. Okay? Again, even if you wanted to take an apple seed and create an apple tree to create mature fruit-bearing apples with the best technology we have, it's still going to take you like 7 years. It might take longer if you don't use proper techniques, right? There's no guarantee it's going to produce fruit. That's even with our technology today. So with God, allow him to craft your character. You're his poem. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's your calling. You got a calling for good works. That's why you're alive right now. Think about that. You're created in Christ Jesus for good works. That doesn't speak of how you were first physically born. You're now born again, created in Christ Jesus. And what's it for? For good works. Okay. The works don't get you saved. These good works are for the saved. And that's your calling. And the things that we struggle with and stress over in this life in America, many times it's that there's a bazillion distractions, right? Especially once you start following the Lord, you're going to have more distractions. And learn to tune into what God is wanting to say to you. But let him express himself through you to the world. And like Titus, it might take some time. He wants to show you off like a Titus, like fruit to the world. That you're preaching the gospel, just like Titus. I'm sure all Paul had to do is just come with me, dude. It's like, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? Just come and just allow God to use your life. He's probably there. They're asking him questions. And they're able to see, this dude's a real deal. And God wants to do the same thing in your life. And through you, maybe he's going to create a Titus. Maybe you're going to share the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus. And the next Billy Graham or someone else is going to be birthed into the family of God. Allow him to use your life. Amen? Father in heaven, we thank you for the fruit that you show with Titus, even through Paul and his example, Lord. And you want to do the same thing. Paul's using this example to preach the gospel of grace to the churches, the Christians there in the Galatian region. And this also speaks to us today. But Lord, help us to be like Paul, to just keep putting our hand to the plow, not looking back. We don't want to be like Lot's wife. We don't want to turn back. Give us, Lord, courage to be encouraged, to keep plowing forward with you, that doing the work, serving you more publicly, it takes time. That you want to create fruit in our own hearts and lives as you create the character of Christ within us. We want to be more like Jesus. And that through our lives, you can bring new life to people around us. So encourage us by your grace. Encourage us in your ways, Lord, that we would surrender to your work, to be done your way and your timing. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.